Well, I stayed up all night trying to connect rooted to hockey. Trying to come up with something, but then I thought, you know what? I'll just leave it there. So without even going into hockey this morning, we can all still be friends, and I'm going to leave that completely aside. So we'll just enjoy tonight, won't we? It'll be good. Well, I did want to say, though, that I think we can divide our room here into two different people. You're either one side or the other, and that is you are either a gardener or you're not. Is there anyone who wants to admit today that you are not a gardener? You don't have that green thumb. Appreciate it. We're going to start a support group starting next week. I believe it's very important, and I'm with you. I will be leading that because I admit to you all this morning in full confession, I am no gardener. I have no idea how to prune. I have enough trouble growing grass, let alone flowers or plants. And judging by parts of my lawn, I think the only thing that I can really grow well is moss. So if you are with me, say amen.
Amen.
And we are part, again, two people. Either you are that yard or area that people go by and go, wow, they take a second look, and that's beautiful. And then everyone else, you know, who is either from mediocrity right down to, oof, that's just ugly, you know. And mine's somewhere in between about that. But in spite of all that, a couple summers ago, the Renault family decided to venture out and we were going to try this growing thing. So what we did is we built some planters and put them in our backyard. And then we threw some dirt in there and mixed all around. And then we put some seeds, some vegetable seeds, some fruit seeds, watered it, and then just kind of watched and waited. And we waited. And we waited. And guess what happened? Things grew. To our shock and surprise, things actually grew. We were very surprised by that. Before we knew it, we had things like carrots, potatoes, peas, even raspberries. We were so excited to have raspberries. Although these things grew like crazy, and then we were wondering, though, why at about 4 feet there was this clear line that they just didn't grow below. And we were like, what the heck is going on? Until we realized, we're like, Raya, this is our five-year-old, we're like, reach up. And yet it's about 4 feet. So we're like, oh, okay, we get that. So we understand that. But things grew. And we were like, wow, this is really awesome. So the secret to success, if you're not a gardener, I've been learning about all this. If you are a green thumb, you're like, Jeff is an idiot because this is known for, like, by everybody. But there's a secret in all of this. And that is, whether you are a gardener or not, we have to understand that strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. Some of you are like, wow, it's the first time I've ever heard that in my life. And again, some of you are like, of course, that's no brainer. But strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. And the fruit we enjoy isn't just food. It could be plants, it can be trees, it can be grass. Whatever grows, it's completely dependent. Its success is completely dependent on its roots. Now, here's what I also found out in my study and learning about all this stuff for the first time. Roots actually perform two very important functions. It's in your notes, it should be there, but roots perform two very important functions. Number one is they provide stability for the flower, plant, or the tree. So they help it stand up. The second thing they do is they transfer nutrients from the soil to the plant. It's kind of like an umbilical cord, so to speak, but they transfer nutrients from the soil, bring it to the plant, and then they grow. So if you see healthy fruit, it's not just because it's there by itself, it's the result of something deep down that is helping it grow and flourish. See, we can also look at being rooted in our living situation as well. Wherever we are, we want to be rooted, probably, right? In fact, Rick sent an email, Pastor Rick, who's coming soon, June 1st, sent an email to all of us staff, and he said, we cannot wait to come out and put some roots down on the West Coast. And there's a thing about that, you know? It's, again, stability and health. They don't want to just come and just be a kind of like a you know, just they're here and whatever. They don't want to get to know anyone. They just want to come up and preach and sit down and go home and be. They want to have roots, not only within the church, but in their family, in their neighborhood and all of that stuff as well. So the reason we're talking about all of this is, connecting it to our message this morning, is that roots are also directly related to our faith walk as well. Strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. Strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. So today, we're transitioning from our series of surrendered, but still kind of thinking about that, to this brand new series looking into a book of the Bible called Colossians. Colossians. And in this book is the imagery of being rooted all over the place. How roots grow, how they strengthen, and what they produce. And so we're going to see that throughout this study that's going to take us into June. I think the theme of this entire series could be summed up in Colossians chapter 2. We're not going to look into this passage today, but if you want to kind of take one overarching theme or verse being rooted, there's actually a verse in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and the first part of 7. It says this, and this can be our overarching umbrella for this series. It says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him." Rooted and built up in him. So whether you are a green thumb and a planter or arborist extraordinaire, I even looked up the word arborist, so that sounds fancy for me this morning, or that you can barely grow grass just like me, I think that there's a ton of hope in this book for all of us. And so I hope that you're somewhat excited. You don't have any choice to be in this or not, but I hope you're excited to go through this book together. Because in reading through this book that was written to people long ago, I believe that there's so much in application for a group of people like us, ordinary people journeying through life and faith together, that there's something here for us all along the way. But remember, all along the way in this study, strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. So, with that said, as we look into the book, let's just give us a little bit of context first. Now, some of you are readers, avid readers who almost literally devour books. And some of you are like my friend who doesn't exactly read books. In fact, he was so lazy when reading books that he got his mom to read his textbooks in high school while he laid on the couch. Go figure. So you might be somewhere along that spectrum of anything, but let's just pretend you're a reader. He did that, I promise you. He's still kind of embarrassed about that, but he did it. But let's just say you're an avid reader and you go to chapters and you're looking for a good read, all right? Chances are, maybe you go to Heather's Picks or, you know, you look online and see what people have read on Goodreads and what's popular. But chances are, if you don't have anything around you and you're just in chapters you want to read, what do you normally do to see if you want to read a book or not? You probably turn it over, you grab a book, and what do? You read the back cover, right? And you say, I'm giving this book this much time, probably 30 seconds of a window to either engage me or put it down and go find another one. That's what we normally do. So, I was thinking about that. I'm thinking about the context of Colossians, and I was thinking, why don't we actually, if this was the back of a book to set up the whole book of Colossians to give us context, it might say something like this. And I think for this, we need some dramatic music as well. All right, so you've just picked up this book and you're reading the back, and it says this. The year is 62 AD, and a group of people are on the verge of collapse. Paul, a man who walked with Jesus, visited a few years earlier and brought with him news of hope and freedom. Many people received his words. Many were set free. Many took hold of this newfound freedom that his words brought. But unfortunately, not everyone received the words of Paul. In fact, only a small group of people did, and despite their passion and tenacity, find themselves waning because of the growing voice of doubters and mockers. What once seemed so easy has now become so difficult. What once started out so strong stands ready to be dismantled. Were Paul's words true? Can the group be rallied to not only hold on to the news they received, but in fact grow in the roots of their beliefs? Or is it too late? This letter to this group in the city of Colossae may just hold the answer. Well, I don't know if that's captured you or not, but I hope so a little bit. Because this isn't just a study that we go through and this is just a nice exercise. There was a letter written to a church in the city of Colossae years ago that mattered tons for this essentially church plant that was beginning to grow by getting some voices into it saying, this isn't real, this isn't right, what you're following is wrong. And so he wrote the book, Paul wrote this book for two reasons, not only to encourage this group of believers, but also to confront the teaching that Jesus was not the only way to freedom and salvation. There were many who were lending their voices saying, you guys are off. I don't know what you guys are talking about, but Jesus is not the only way. And they're starting to doubt themselves. Is he or is he not? And in that, Paul writes this whole letter to them called Colossians. So just, again, some facts about them. This was a letter to the people of Colossians. It's found in the New Testament. If you open your Bible, it's probably about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And it was written to the city of Colossae, to a small church that had gathered there. If you're wondering where Colossae is, here's the map of it. I put the arrows there in case the yellow circle wasn't obvious enough for you. So if you still can't find Colossae on there, I'm sorry. I don't know how else to help you. But that's where it was. It's present-day Turkey. And kind of giving you the area there, there's Israel on the bottom right, present-day. And this is the area there in southwest-ish Turkey. That's where the city of Colossae was. Close to places like maybe familiarize with yourself with Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Sardis. Those are books or cities mentioned other places in scripture, but that's right where Colossae is as well. Like I said, it was written in 62 AD. So it's written about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And it was written by a man named Paul, who, as mentioned earlier, did walk with Jesus. In fact, Paul met Jesus. He had such a life-changing transformation in his heart that he felt called to share Jesus pretty well all over the then known world. And so Paul went all over the place in this area to share Jesus with people anywhere he could go. And so let us begin reading in Colossians together, fittingly, in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be looking into verse 14 this morning. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So let's just stop there to catch us up on what's going on here. Paul took many missionary journeys. Like I said, he had such a transforming thing that happened in his heart, and he felt a call from God to go out and to spread the name of Jesus everywhere he went. And that one of the places he went, scholars say maybe he went to Colossae, maybe he went to a city close by, but what happened is he met this man named Epaphras, a brother in the Lord, and he went back to Colossae and started a church there. It was a big city at the time, and he knew that many people there were Gentiles. In other words, anyone who was a non-Jewish person was called a Gentile. And there were mostly Gentiles there. And this church started with non-Jewish people. Well, Paul goes, then he leaves, and this church swells up and begins. Well, 4 years later, Paul finds himself arrested in Rome, and he writes this letter to this church to encourage them. Why? Because for the church plant in Colossae, they were facing opposition. In other words, it wasn't kind of an up and to the right kind of growth. It wasn't, this church started and over the years, 4 years later, they've seen it like quadruple in size and people are coming to faith and they're doing all sorts of amazing things. The church started and they started to grow, but then all these voices started coming in of doubting what they were doing. They started doubting themselves a little bit. And it wasn't exactly up and to the right. In fact, it was much more of a kind of this kind of feel. And so Paul, in Rome, hearing about this, he says, I've got to write a letter to my friends and fellow believers in Colossae. I've got to encourage them in their faith, and I've got to pray for them and let them know they're being prayed for. Why? It's because they probably felt many times, this small church in this big city, that they felt that they were a little fish in this big sea of religion. And they probably must have wondered more than a few times, are we alone in all of this? Are we alone in all of this? When Michelle and I, about 10 years ago or so, we had the privilege of doing engaging in a missions trip to Ireland, into Southern Ireland. And when we got there, we were supposed to work with this one church in particular that this American couple had been missionaries at for about 10 years. So think of this couple being missionaries from the U.S. for 10 years in Southern Ireland. And so when we got there, it was a Saturday, and they said, well, the first thing you got to do is come to church with us. And we said, all right, that sounds great. So we went. Guess how many people were in this church in Southern Ireland? 16. 16 people, including families. Like, this was including kids. 16 people. This couple had been there for 10 years, and this church was 16 people. And you know what they told us? They said, we love our church, and we're sharing with people, but it is so hard here because people are so steeped in religion that it's hard for them to see the freedom that Jesus brings. But they said, but if you think we're kind of small, there's a church about 300 miles to the west in Southern Ireland, and they have 65 people. They're kind of the hub everybody looks up to as the church in Southern Ireland. Do you think they felt alone so many times? Absolutely. Do you think they felt discouraged? Probably. But they had to be reminded time and time again, they were not alone. And so when Paul says here in verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit, he's encouraging them to say, you know what, small church plant in Colossae, you are not alone. The church is growing. Jesus' name is becoming famous in so many other parts. Please do not be discouraged. Your flame might be small, but there are many other flames all around. If we have ever felt like that here, you know what? We're just Grace Point. We're just a bunch of normal, ordinary people who have an up and down sense here, and our church is growing, but then it's not. And what are we like? Are we alone here? Absolutely not. Because all over the Lower Mainland, Jesus is being made famous, not just because people gather on a Sunday, but because the name of Jesus is being spread out to people, and people are coming to Christ. And we're not seeing it necessarily as much in Canada, but we are seeing it in other places of the world at an unprecedented rate. In places like China, regions in Africa, in places where missionaries in the 25 countries where our own MB mission serves and where Pastor Phil helps to lead people and families, and so many other places, people are embracing the love of Jesus for the first time. It is not just us growing here in little bits and there. On a global scale, all over the world, people are hearing about Jesus and are bearing fruit all over the world. So much so, in fact, that countries are sending missionaries to countries like the U.S. and Canada to help reach people for Jesus. We are not the number one sending country of missionaries around the world. There are so many countries where people are becoming Christ followers and growing in their call and love of him, that they're actually coming to Canada to share Jesus with people. And I love that. I love that. See, strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. Strong roots are vital to bearing fruit. If anything, we can be encouraged that we are part of a global movement where Jesus is being made famous. And so we carry on in verse 9 at the beginning of this letter. And so based on all of that, saying Colossae, there's a global movement going on. For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Wow, there is a lot there. There is a lot there. So with Paul's encouragement to the church, he uses that as a backdrop to then explain the reasons for having strong roots. See, the pivotal verse there is in verse 10. He's saying, we've prayed for you and we hope that you are filled with the knowledge of God and all of this good stuff. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy. In other words, essentially, Paul is saying that we grow strong roots so that they will bear fruit. Understand this. Growth is never for self-absorption. Growth is never for self-absorption. You see, we don't grow strong roots so that the roots can have some sort of underground root party and celebrate how strong they are. They're not getting together and going, "Whoa, look at us. Like, we're awesome. We're so strong and healthy underground." Strong roots are growing so that they can bear fruit above ground. They are never there for self-absorption. It is for the purpose of bearing fruit in every good work. And this is what causes people to take notice. And honestly, isn't this what the church is for? In order that we may live a life worthy, we are never here just for ourselves. In Isaiah 42, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." In other words, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Hear that, please. There is mission written all over that. I'm so glad that Colossians 1 does not stop with saying that I pray that you are filled with God's goodness and knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Go and just be filled. Amen. No, it says, I hope that you're filled in order that you may live a life worthy of Jesus Christ, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, this underscores the fact that we are not a Sunday morning church only. Please understand that. Yes, Sunday morning is a vital part of who we are. But we are not a 52-week only church in a year. We don't just sit around and sing kumbaya and group hug each other every Sunday and say, isn't it great that we meet? Isn't it great that we're being built up? Amen. See you later. See you next week. We gather and we sing in order to grow deeper roots, to bear fruit, so that God will be glorified and that we will be a light to Surrey, to Langley, to Vancouver, to around the world, to wherever we go, that we will bear fruit for Jesus. I want to sidebar for just one moment here, just right in kind of in conjunction with all this, but just a quick sidebar, because I've seen this a lot. One of the aspects of the church today that I feel has changed a lot, and I think you would all agree, is this area of worship. Worship has changed from, it was just nothing but hymns, four-part harmony. Then the four-part harmony went away, it was just hymns. And then it seemed like all of a sudden things changed when mainstream bands began to engage in worship. And I don't know if you remember this band, this album that came out, but for me, that was kind of the signal that things are crossing over into worship. Do you guys remember Petra? Do you guys remember Petra Praise? How many of you own this album? I listened to it so much that I think I wore out my cassette. It was awesome. But I remember that Petra Praise was a huge album, but they sang nothing but worship songs on there. And I was like, wow, this is leading me like to a more intimate experience with Jesus. And actually what's happened now is that paved the way for people to say, you know what, there's something here. We can actually make an industry out of worship. And that's not necessarily a bad thing at all. Chris Tomlin was here just recently. And those of you who had the privilege of going, I think just absolutely were blown away of the chance to worship Jesus with thousands and thousands of people. But the danger in this is that we can value the experience over the product. In other words, the experience of worship can be something that we crave way more than what it's actually supposed to produce. And don't worry, Pastor Greg and I have talked about this. He's with me on this. But worship is not the end all to be all. Worship is kind of part of our root system in order that we may go and bear fruit. So sometimes what may happen is you come away from an experience like Chris Tomlin or Bethel or this amazing time when we come together and worship. But then we go and we might kick a dog that's in our way. Or we might go and be like just rude to people. And how quick that turns. And in a sense, I feel, what was the point of being in that concert at all? If we come together today and we worship Jesus with our heart, I know we're not perfect. Please understand that. Full of grace. But if there is a continual disconnect between worship and how we live, there is something wrong in our walk. Worship is to propel us forward, to help bear fruit, to be a light for the nations. And there's something that happens if it doesn't take place. See, the key in these verses is this one word. And it's called transformation. Transformation. And if worship can help us be transformed, bless it. I love it. It's awesome. Just like anything else, like reading scripture and all those things that we put on that survey, if all of those things help us to be transformed, to glorify Jesus and to be a light to the nations, praise God. But if there's something that there's a disconnect along the way, we've got a problem because transformation is not happening. And so the ultimate question that happens through all this whole first part of this verse, this chapter, is this. Are we being transformed? In other words, are we bearing fruit in our lives? Over time, are we becoming more committed of a follower of Jesus, where every part of our life is surrendered, if I can use that word, where every part of our life is being surrendered and influenced by him, or not? Paul implies that if our lives are not being transformed, there is something seriously wrong. John Ortberg wrote this great book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in here, he talks about transformation. And I want to read this for you about a case study. His name is not really used here, but it's someone who actually existed in his church. It says here, Hank, as we'll call him, Hank in our church was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He would always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. Although he went to church his whole life, it seemed that he was never unshackled. A deacon in the church asked him one day, Hank, are you happy? Hank paused to reflect, and then he replied without smiling, yeah. Well, tell your face, the deacon said. But so far as anyone knows, Hank's face never did find out about it. Hank was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment differed from his own. Whatever capacity he might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and it seemed that his soul got a little bit smaller each year. Now, the church staff did have some expectations of Hank. We expected that Hank would affirm certain religious beliefs. We expected that he would attend services, read the Bible, support the church financially, pray regularly, and avoid certain sins. But here's what we did not expect as a church. We didn't expect that Hank would progressively become the way Jesus would if he were in Hank's place. We didn't assume that each year would find him to be a more compassionate, joyful, gracious person. That's why we kind of do that survey a little bit lightly and carefully, because we don't want anyone to ever connect doing all of those things to the right and off the charts with their heart. Because we can be a part of a church for a long, long time and do the right things, but we can still remain calloused and our heart actually constrict year by year. The issue here is transformation. And Paul is telling them as he opens up this book of Colossians, friends, Jesus is being famous, made famous around the world, and we are excited for you as you grow. But the purpose of you growing and doing all the things you're doing is so that you can bear fruit and be a light to the nations, not for self-absorption. And so the challenge for this is not to hear this and go, I am so glad I'm not Hank. I am so glad I'm not that far. I am so glad that I'm not so calloused and grumpy that people see me as grumpy. The question actually is, what part of Hank is in you? What part of Hank is in me? Are you bearing fruit to the full potential that God wants us to? If not, what part of our life is squelching that growth? Do you harbor bitterness in any relationship? Are you quick to be judgmental with anybody? Do you lack a spirit of generosity? Are you quick to honk at someone for not driving the way that you think they should? Do you get annoyed when you go to sit down in your regular seat at church and someone is sitting in there? There are so many other areas of our lives, without sounding pharisaical or results only, But are there places that just spring out from a place where our heart is not in a place where it should be? Are there places of Hank that actually resound greatly with us that we need to address? In all honesty, patience is one of those for me right now. If I'll be honest, patience is a tough one. We have four kids growing up, and sometimes, and I've told them this recently, kids, it's like you can create conflict out of midair. I don't know how you do it, but we walk to the car happy, and then we get in the car and they're screaming. I'm like, how did you do this so quickly? It doesn't go from like slow heat up, it's just like instant. And there's other issues where it's just like you're not coming along at my speed, or different places, you know, with Michelle, and I'm like, I get impatient. And that's one area I know that I need to work on, is that things, Jeff, do not run according to your timetable all the time. And they don't always go your way. I have to be reminded that God is working on my heart of patience. And I could go into that for another 30 minutes of at least to tell you other spots of patience that I have. But that's just one area that I wanted to let you know of. But what area in you? Knowing that our lives and our faith growth is probably like this, I'm not asking you to be perfect. But what area of Hank is in us that we need to say, Holy Spirit, will you soften me? Holy Spirit, will you help me surrender that area in my life so that I can glorify you and bear fruit? And I love, in finishing this whole time, I love how Paul finishes this portion of this letter, verses 13 and 14. He says all of this and then ends it with saying, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul points it all, rightfully so, back to Jesus. And I love these verses here. In the Message, it says that Jesus has redeemed us from sin, and he's got rid of the sins that we were doomed to keep repeating. But because of Jesus, we are no longer doomed to keep repeating these things, because he has rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from darkness. And we have this privilege and opportunity to bear fruit in our lives. Are you bearing fruit? Over time, are you being transformed? And how is that showing? If you feel tension in this, that this is not easy, good. Good. Because I do too. Lewis Smedes once said this, to be frustrated by our own limits is our destiny and also our discomfort. It is our challenge to reach beyond them. I want to just take a moment and ask us to be still, to maybe close our eyes and take a moment of reflection. Father, thank you for this book written to this small church in Colossae, that they could feel encouraged in their faith, but not so that they could just have a little faith party amongst themselves, but that they could be challenged that their faith would bear fruit, and that the people living in Colossae and around them would be fully influenced by the light that you give to make you famous around this world. God, may that be our heart's desire and the challenge for us this morning, every single one of us, God, that we would worship you intensely and that we would be transformed fully. Let's just take a few moments and just allow God to speak to you at this time.